God is good. God is good. Well, I missed being here last week. You did too, apparently. Well, no church last Sunday. It was crazy. It was just, I can't remember really in several years, probably 3 or 4 years since we've had, I don't even know if we've had it then, 2 back-to-back snow like we did. So it's just living in Iowa. I love it. I love it. Of course, I've also been accused of being nuts, so it all works out. So I have to go back 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, focus is critical. Where we focus our attention, and by the way, I believe that mentally we can say, you know, stay focused, be sharp. But I believe the number one way that we focus is with our eyes. The eye is the window to the soul. You know, you've heard that. You look deep into someone's eyes and you kind of read them a little bit. You read their eyes. You've heard all that. I'm talking about vision. I'm talking about seeing. So that's going to continue today. This is a very loose series, as it were. It's not really a series, but the theme is the same. And this is January sermons. This is the first of the year. So I'm talking about a good time to refocus. I'm talking about a good time to evaluate where our focus lies so that we look at 2024, hopefully with brand new eyes, brand new thoughts, a goal and a desire. I'm going to say it probably at the end, but I'm going to go ahead and say it now. I want to focus on Jesus more in 2024. Notice how that rhymed? You always got to have those cute little... See, you can remember that. You can just say Jesus more in 2024 and you'll get there. But I'm talking about looking, focusing, paying attention to, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, so I'm just going to go with this one. I was about to put another word in there that we'll hear soon. I just said it. Listening. Looking and listening for Jesus. So, today is look for God because He's looking for you. Look for God because He's looking for you. If God's looking for you, then you're doing one of two things. Looking for Him or running from. That's the only two options. How many of you have heard the author Tommy Tenney, if I say that name, Tommy Tenney? He wrote 2 or 3 different books. I don't know how many. I've read 2 or 3 of them, probably more than that now that I think about it. He wrote a book called God's Eye View. I don't know if you've heard of that one, God's Eye View. And the premise is his little boy was in an elevator, and it kept getting more and more crowded, and they were pressed and pressed, and finally this little boy is tugging on him and says, "Daddy, pick me up so I can see what you can see." And the idea was the little boy was crammed down there, and all he could see was the thighs of the people around him. He says, "Pick me up, Daddy, so I can see what you can see." Do you see the premise of the book? Looking. I want to see what God sees. Looking at the world with God's eyes. That was one of his books. Another one of his book was called The God Chasers. And if God's looking for me, I'm looking for God. I'm running after God. I pursue God. And his other book was The God Catchers. And the premise of that book was that once in a while in our pursuit of God, God stops and lets us catch him. That may not do anything for you, but that does a world for me. That does a world for me. So I got to go from there. I'm kind of wound up this morning. I know how many of y'all were in Sunday school this morning with my wife. You got to hear my wife teach this morning. I say that. I love Dave and Brenda Van Vark. Dave's a great teacher. Eastman is a good teacher. They're all good, but I married probably one of the best teachers in the world. And I rank myself under her too. She's an excellent teacher. If you don't go to Sunday school, I recommend it. If you don't want to listen to her, I recommend coming downstairs. That's the reason my head was in Moses this morning. We were actually in the book of Romans, but it sent us back to the book of Exodus. And wow. So my head is running. I took cold medicine this morning. I'm not going to, because I know people watch this online, so I'm not going to say what it does to me, similar to drinking alcohol when I was much younger. You lose your mind a little bit. You know, it's like you've seen that commercial with the guy holding a balloon on a string, and it's because he took cold medicine. So if I say anything really, really dumb today, just say, yeah, he took cold medicine. And some of you are saying, you must take a lot of cold medicine. Let's go. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he, God, sees all our steps. That was Job 34:21. For God's eyes are on the ways of man, and God sees all our steps. That's a pretty amazing verse. Look for God, he's looking for you. See, he just tells us he sees us. Psalm 33:18-19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Now, that fear there doesn't mean afraid. It means in awe of. Correct fear, understanding. On those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in times of famine. So, I think these are verses, well, if not the verses, the concept we know. His eye is on the sparrow. I know he's watching me, the hymn writer said. We all get it that God is setting, it's in Isaiah, but I'm not exactly sure where. I didn't look it up. But in the book of Isaiah, it says, and God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And I get frustrated sometimes when people tell me that because I'm a Christian, I must believe the world is flat. And I go, God knew it wasn't flat in the book of Isaiah. Duh. Go read the book before you tell me what I'm supposed to believe, please. Bless God. The earth is round and God sees it all at once. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent through his spirit. Power. Just, wow. Omnipotent. God is God. He's all-knowing. Those are scary things. So here it is. God watches us as we walk through life. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, some people do not care for that thought. Kind of crazy, is it not? Some people don't love the idea that God's watching over them because they say, well, then he's blown it a couple of times in my life. And I'm going to tell a story right here because it applies to this weather. I don't know how many years ago it was, but we had a couple in our church. They had two teenage daughters. I don't remember where that one. She was in college. I don't know where. She was on her way to Centerville, Iowa. It was about 7 or 8 inches of snow on the ground, and she was just trying to get home. There was a semi coming north, and she was going south, just past Moravia. And the guy that was driving the semi said he saw her losing control, and he just tried to give her as much room as possible. She was overreacting and then swerving, and she ended up under the front end of that semi truck. He ended up in the ditch trying to avoid her. There's really nothing he could much do. Her parents are sitting home, and the mother said, we need to go. And her husband said, where? And she said, I think we need to go look for her, and said their daughter's name. And he said, well, give her time. The roads are not good. But he listened, and they went up the road and obviously drove up upon a wreck, and it was their daughter, and she had been killed. And boy, we had some discussions with people that if God is looking down, and that's how he treats people, he's not very good. Was that not in our Sunday school lesson? Yes, it was. That was in our Sunday school lesson. If God is all-knowing and all-powerful, he could have corrected that girl's car, and she wouldn't have hit that truck. And that's a hard, hard call. Conversations after that with the mom and me, and it was just crazy. It was crazy. God revealed some things to her that made total sense to me. And I have to tell you this morning that I'm not a deist. You know what a deist is? Deity. A deist says that there is a God. He created the world, spun it like a top, and walked away. And it's on its own now. I read an article the other day. I just briefly mentioned this morning about a lady who said that God is not sovereign, or else, and all of those things I'm talking about would not have happened if God was sovereign. And so she rejects the sovereignty of God. You better not reject the sovereignty of God. You better understand that God created the world. Man fell, sin entered the world, and everything that's bad that has happened has been a result of sin in the world. Not necessarily your sins, but sin in the world. I've told you many times, the little 4-year-old girl with cancer at home, and you know, the blind man, and the disciple said, so who sinned? The man when he was in the womb because he was born blind, or the parents? God got them through the boy. See, we have such a skewed view of God and life. God watches us as we walk through life. And it's not really on him to warn us before bad things happen. It is not on him to warn us. You say, but he's God. He loves us. He should. How many of you ever have children that are adults? This is rhetorical. How many of you have children who are adults and you can count the times on both hands, and you'd have to take your shoes off to think of the times you warned them, and yet they went and did the things you warned them of? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Sorry, back there, teenage kids. Sorry. Yeah. Not enough times she didn't warn me. Hello? You say, yeah, but he's God. He should force. Whoa. You just took free will away. When you say, God didn't make me, he won't. He won't. He's God, and he's sovereign, but he limits. Oh, I can't preach that. I'm preaching this. I got to go. Gives me something else. I don't know when this people might be coming, but I got some sermon ideas for in between. That's one right there. Here it is, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is it possible that God warns us and we choose to go our own way? And when we do, we become responsible for the outcomes of going our own way. You can't. The parenting analogy breaks down because God, being God, is like a father, and yet he is also like God, who tells us that it's on us, and parents don't want to do that. And yet, you know, if you've had a child pass away, as the example I gave, and as an earlier example that I gave, you know, it's tough. So, the reality is, as Christians, we understand there's going to be hard days. All through the Bible, we find this. We find those verses of promise. I was telling some people, we had a marriage conference this weekend, and the lady said something along those lines, you know, that when we're, as long as we're in the world, we will have trouble. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That's John 16:33. So you need not expect a carefree, rose-colored glasses life. even as a Christian. You say, well, then why become a Christian? Because this isn't all of it. There's a thing called eternity coming on the other side, and you will spend eternity alive. No matter who you are, no matter what you choose to believe, you will spend eternity alive. You will spend it in heaven rejoicing in the presence and glory of God, or you will spend it eternally dying death that you cannot die. You will want to die. You will wish you could die. And that we don't do worm theology anymore. That's old timey, and I'm old, but and that could be in Isaiah 2. It says, where the worm dieth not, your soul will literally burn for all of eternity in torment and punishment for your decision. Not because God predestined you to land there and there's nothing you can do about it. There's something you can do about it. Choose Christ. That's what you do about it. And then live for Him. Walk with Him. Ah. There's a lot of attributes that talk about God, and one of them is good. Obviously, probably the best one is love, but when we're talking about stuff like this, tough stuff, people say, I'm missing the love of God in that. Well, let's go with good. God is good. He's good all the time, and all the time God is good. That used to be something, I don't know who started that, but used to in church, if somebody yelled that out, everybody responded the other way. It was, I don't know, we thought it was fun somewhere. Good, I got to use the parenting analogy again. Good does not mean He gives you what you ask for every time. Parenting example. My kids love bubble gum and pizza. So every morning when they get up, I lure them out of bed with a piece of hot pizza and a piece of bubble gum. Not breakfast pizza. That's a thing now. It used to not be a thing. See, I don't even know if it's healthy, but you can't give your kids pizza and bubble gum every day because they want it. And they go, man, I have great parents. They give me pizza and bubble gum for breakfast. Are you a good parent if you do that? I'm telling you, no, you're not really a good parent. Where is the broccoli? You can't leave this table until your plate is clean. Don't overeat. Don't put so much on my plate. See, that's parenting. That's irregular parenting because we don't know any better. Can't go down that road either. Let me preach this sermon here. Am I making the point? God is good. He is loving, but He is God, and He sets these parameters, and we live within them, and He watches us live with them. I got to add another truth here. This is point two. There is another truth to that. While we love God and are called according to His purpose, I shouldn't have said that. That's Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good, for the good of those who are the, I'm reading it from the Greek here. I'm telling you how this goes in the Greek. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who are the called ones, according to His purpose. It doesn't mean all things are good. Everybody knows that, right? It doesn't mean all things are good. It means God is able to work out a better outcome because you love Him. He gives you grace and mercy to endure the hardship because of what He thought about you before that thing happened. The word purpose literally is prothesis. A thesis is a thought, an idea. Pro meaning before. Prognosko is foreknowledge. That's prognosko in the Greek is to know before. The doctor, when you go in and you have a temperature and he says, you have an infection. How did he know that? Because he studied infections and that he gives you that prognosis. Prognosko, to know before. But Romans 8:28 doesn't mean he preordained it. It says he thought about you, for I know the thoughts. That's her life verse. I know the thoughts I think toward you is really what it says. For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That's his thoughts toward you. And he had those thoughts before this bad thing happened. And he said, come on, we're still going to go good. That helping you? That's good right there. But that's for the people who are the called ones, who have accepted the invitation. Now, let's flip it around. There is another truth here, Jeremiah 16, 17. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And there is no creature, this is Hebrews 4, 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Do you hear the difference here? Do you hear the difference? God is still watching over us, but now it says he sees the iniquity of man. The eyes of God are on those who will give an account for what they do. See, this may be the real reason. Remember when I started that, I said some people may not care for this thought that God's watching over us because they say, well, he's not doing a very good job. But maybe the real reason is they know the reason things happen the way they do. I could tell you a really horrible story right here. I'm not going to. Just had it happen. Just found out. I'm too much. Can't go there. Sad. Dumb mistakes. God. People go, I hope God's not watching right now. He's watching. The Jews in the days of Jeremiah thought God either did not see or did not care, and neither one of those was correct. He doesn't see, he doesn't care. Yeah, both are true. He does see and he does care. He cares about what we do. He cares what you say. Did you know that this is so scary? The Bible says, because I just read that verse, it says, to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Do you know what that includes? I'm not a bookkeeper, but an accounting is a bookkeeping term that I remember years and years ago when we did the annual pastor's report. You put all the numbers in on a column this way, then you put all the numbers, the same numbers, lined up in columns that ran this way, and at the bottom of the page, all the numbers totaled, and in that corner, that number better match. Or else you went back and started erasing until it did, and putting in new numbers and finding out, where's my mistake? Thank God somebody in Kansas City or wherever headquarters is invented a machine that it would say, your numbers are not adding up. It added it for you. And it didn't necessarily fix it, but it told you where the problem was. And it would say, your numbers are not adding up. Friends, your life and my life has to add up because we're going to give an accounting and it's going to all come down and that number's got to be square to God. Now, let me tell you, the Bible says that we will give an account of every idle word. Idle means not in gear, right? When you're idling, vroom, vroom, but you aren't moving because it's in idle, right? Every idle word. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, I put my mouth in gear before my brain? You ever heard that? That creates an idle word. And God says, I keep account of those. A count, not account. We will give an account. Whew, I'm going to move on from there because there ain't nothing fun about that little paragraph. Wow. Ezekiel 8:12. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture here, but making the point. Then he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what the elders of the..." Now, this is Ezekiel. Do you know his story? I don't really recommend reading Ezekiel, because there's flying saucers in Ezekiel. And if you don't want to read about flying saucers in the Bible, don't read the book of Ezekiel. I mean, there's a pilot in the cockpit. I mean, you just picture a jet with that glass thing up, right up here, and a guy sitting in there, and you can see him. Go read Ezekiel, man. He's describing, I don't know, I'm going to look over here at Jared. I don't know the names of big jets. F-18, is that such a thing? What's more letters than an F, right? Big pointed nose, bullets underneath it, rockets, missiles. But there's this little glass deal up here, and there's a guy, and you can see him sitting in there. He's driving it. And Ezekiel says that they come flying around, wheels turning this way and wheels turning that way like a gyroscope. When I read that, I think about a gyroscope, because I had those when I was a kid. Some people had tops made out of wood. You slung it with a string and popped your hand just right, and it just sat there. Well, I had a gyroscope that was two tops put together. One on the outside could be doing this, and the one on the inside did this. This one on the inside kept it upright, and this one could just kind of walk around. You want to see something cool, watch a gyroscope. Just walk. Of course, I was easy. Did I mention that? I'm not known for my brilliance. So I'm sitting here, I'd spin that thing and just stare at it and go, how does it do that? Then I found Ezekiel. I was like, God invented gyroscopes. And this one's got a pilot. There's a guy in there with snow white hair driving the boat or the ship or the plane. No, it's Superman. No, sorry. Sorry. I took cold medicine. Don't take cold medicine, preacher. Ezekiel was carried away from Babylon, from Jerusalem into Babylon in captivity. When God's telling him this, he's not there. There is no temple. It's all destroyed. God's explaining to Ezekiel why he destroyed Jerusalem. He's telling him the whys after the fact, because he said, when y'all go back, please don't do that anymore. That's what this is about, the book of Ezekiel. He said, son of man, let me show you what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in the room of his carved images, idols, idol worship. For they say, the elders of Israel say, the Lord does not see. He's already forsaken us. Who forsook who? They're saying that in the rooms where they worship idols, and they're blaming God for it. Hello? God to earth? No, you forsook me. Romans chapter 9, Pharaoh. Five times Pharaoh hardened his heart. Sixth time, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, who can resist? God did it. Five times Pharaoh hardened his heart. Who's in the wrong? Pharaoh was in the wrong. Who's in the wrong? The elders of Israel were in the wrong. You can't blame God for what he sees when all he sees is what we do. That's what he sees. He sees what we do. Jeremiah 16, 17 again. For my eyes are on all their ways. They're not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. See, you need to be looking for God, because he's looking for you. That's the sermon title. You need to be looking for God, because he's looking for you. When you make eye contact, how many of you deer hunt? That just hit my mind. Anybody in here deer hunt? Okay, good deal. Do you know that if you're sitting in the woods, and I taught my son this from a very early age, if there's a deer getting close to you, I tell him that you put your... You know why I tell him that? Because if a deer sees eyeballs, they know something. That's a living thing. He can see me. You do not want a deer that you're pursuing to see your eyes. It's a warning to the deer. Does that make sense to you? If you don't want God to see you, you try to hide. Little bitty babies, they go, they think you can't see them if they cover their eyes up. That's what these cats, that's a 70 statement. Dudes isn't much better, but that's my other one. That's what these guys were doing. They were going into their dark rooms, worshiping idols and saying, God can't see me in here, and God could see them in there. Wow. Friends, you're not hiding your iniquity. There is no such thing as hidden sin. We say that all the time. Is there hidden sin in your life? No. No. It might be hidden from your spouse, your friends, your pastor. It might be hidden from your boss if you're trying to steal a Cadillac and your name's Johnny Cash. But God knows, some of y'all got that. See, there's no hidden sin to God because He sees it all. Now this is two parallel, polar opposite views. For the Christian, we say, man, God sees, He knows, He understands. He knows I didn't do this on purpose. I was not in rebellion. Bad things happen to good people. On the other hand, people are hoping there's no God. They're hoping against hope that He does not see, but He sees. Wow. Happy New Year, man. I'm asking us to review the way we view our world so that we approach 2024 with a little different outlook. We're looking for God this year. Wow, that's so good. That's good, preacher. Thank you. I enjoyed preparing this. I just hope people are listening. I think you ought to listen. I'm planning to. I'm going to have a better year. Y'all ever discuss these things with yourselves? So you discuss this with yourself. I didn't even look at these notes since last week because I had this sermon ready for last week, and I've been busy, and y'all are just getting the edges. Thank God, huh? Let's do point three, and we're going to be done. Woo! Hallelujah. It can only go up from here, right? That was the bad part. We're going to turn it back up. If God is looking, shouldn't we be looking? Since God is looking, shouldn't we also be looking? This is pretty long scripture, and then we're wrapping it up. 2 Peter 3, 11 through, and I'll read 15. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, remember what I said? There's an eternity coming. This is a probationary period that determines where our eternity is spent. That's what life is. And Peter is saying, therefore, since you now know that, since these things will all be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Okay, I'm going to put my finger there so I remember to come back to that. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, that's air, not heaven. Somebody asked me that question the other day. Being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That's global warming. It's true, God will run it, not scientists. Global warming's coming, and it's not pretty. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Do you see the word look in there? All you have to do is get a concordance. To write this sermon, just get a concordance and look up every word look and write the sermon based on those. Not quite, but it's all biblical. We look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, he started with therefore, now we're going to say therefore again. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long suffering, the patience, the waiting. Why doesn't he come back now? I don't know if any of you have bought the book. My wife has been advertising for Jim Deal like crazy. He appreciates it. She's selling his books with no commission. But a couple of days ago, he told about being 16 years old and not being right with Jesus and hearing sirens in the night. And he began to paint this picture in his mind that the rapture had occurred and all these cars were wrecking because the drivers were being transported and the cars were just plowing into stuff. And he said he heard like three sirens in a row in Des Moines, Iowa as a 16-year-old. They were all headed for Broad Lawns because that's where they took wreck victims in the middle of the night. And he said he jumped up and ran to his mother. Well, first he looked at his 12-year-old little brother and said, "He's still here." "Yeah, but he would be." Then he put in parentheses. He got right with God too later. But then he ran to his parents' room and they were laying there in the bed. He said, "Whew, the rapture had not occurred." And his mother woke up and said, "Jimmy, what's going on?" He said, "I thought the rapture had happened and I didn't go." And she said, "Do you doubt you would go?" "No, I don't doubt it. I know I wouldn't go." So he got saved that night. That's when Jim Deal got saved. It was when he came to the realization that there was an eternity. And he said, "I went back, laid in my bed, and I said, 'Okay, Lord, you can come back now. I'm ready.'" Has anybody ever said, "Even so, Lord, come"? I say it actually quite a bit. "Even so, Lord, I'm ready. Come on back." And God says, "Yeah, but what about all those people who aren't ready? What about the people who aren't where you are? I'm watching them too. I'm seeing everything you see. But I'm not sure if you're seeing it through my eyes." Oh, man. Oh. So, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. That's back up there earlier. Can you and I do anything to hasten the day of the Lord? Do you think that's possible? Matthew chapter 24. And this just hit my mind, so I'm not going to pull that verse up. Not in my mind. You just have to read chapter 24 and go over closer to the end. And it's going to say something like, "And when this gospel has been preached to the entire world," what's the next phrase? "Then the end will come." Did you know that's in the Bible? That the Bible actually tells us that we can have something to do with hastening. Wonder why Peter would have said those words. Why would Peter have said that you and I have the ability to hasten the coming of the Lord? It's because Jesus said, "When you guys carry the gospel to the whole world, I'm coming back. But I got to give everybody a chance. Everybody's got to hear." Do you know? You can get online and type in a Google search, or maybe just ask Siri. Anybody else out of touch? What is that machine that's on Pearl's table? What is that little box with all those keys on it? What? Alexa? No, that little box she pretends is Alexa. It's just some sort of a toy. And she says, "Alexa," and she tells it to turn, and it's not real. But when I was 6, I didn't know what an Alexa, I'm 66 and still don't know what an Alexa is. And my 6-year-old granddaughter sits there and tells Alexa to do everything for her. So if you have an Alexa at your house or a Siri on your phone, or if you know how to spell Google, write, "How close are we to sharing the gospel with the whole world?" And about 4 or 5 mission organizations will tell you the languages, the numbers of people, the people groups, and how close we are. And everybody believes we'll have it in just a few years, the gospel will be preached to the entire world, and then the end will come. It's coming. And I know, bink, you know what I just did? Bink, I kicked a can down the road. It's been happening for 2,000 years. They thought right after Jesus left, he'll be back any day. They thought that, but they didn't understand. Paul and Peter, both 50 years later, were understanding, oh, this is going to go a while. He's not coming right back. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and like verse 13 or 14, in that range. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, died, believing. Because they were all saying, well, he'll be back. What happens to you if you die and he isn't back yet? For I tell you by the word of the Lord that those who die in the Lord will by no means precede them, but the Lord will come back with a trumpet blast and the shout of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will actually rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air, and there we will be with the Lord forever. Eternity. You know the next phrase? Do you know the next line right there? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We shouldn't live in dread that it's coming to an end. We should say, come on, Lord. And then look over at your kids and your grandkids and your neighbors and your co-workers and say, but Lord, just give me another day or two and let me talk to them. I got a target right now. I was telling them in Sunday school, last Sunday we had a funeral, and this old grandmother, 80-something years old, got up and went to the altar, and I asked her later, why did you do that? She said, I don't know, at a funeral. She got up and went to the altar at a funeral. It's almost unheard of to actually have an altar call, but when she did, a young man that I was sitting in here praying for, this was during the last song, and I was praying for one young man that was in that room. I said, why'd you go to the altar? She said, I don't know. God said, go to the altar. So I went to the altar. Guess who else went to the altar? That boy, that 20-something-year-old grandson got up and went to the altar. Guess who else went to the altar? Moi. I ran down there and I said, Nate, do you need to get saved? Yes, I need to get saved. He was bawling his eyes out. I led him to Jesus. I didn't lead him anywhere. He is there already. I said, God told me you were going to get saved. He said, God told me this morning I was going to get saved. I came planning on it. Didn't know how it would happen. And Grandma went to the altar and I said, I got to go. Is that crazy? There's stories like that with you and I involved waiting to be told because God wants us. So at that funeral, there's a semi-quasi-Muslim sitting in that room. For whatever reason, he likes me. I don't know why, but he likes me. He asked somebody one day, what does that guy do? We all go to his restaurant. And I wasn't there, but when I left, the guy said, he's the preacher in Moravia. I like that guy. That's all he said. So back in December, they home make the best, what kind of soup? Broccoli cheese, yeah. It slipped my mind for a second. So I get it by the gallon. I call them ahead of time and say, hey, it's Pastor Chapman. I'm going to be coming through there. I leave here, go there. I said, have me a gallon of broccoli cheese soup. Nick, the owner, brings it out in the sack. And he says, hey man, this is for you, right? He said, you going to church? I said, no, I'm going home. I just left church. He said, Merry Christmas. Gave me a gallon of broccoli cheese soup. You say, that don't mean nothing to me. Meant something to my kids. Meant something to me. A Muslim just handed a Christian pastor a gallon of soup and said, Merry Jesus' birthday. I'm sure he didn't think about that. He was at that funeral. He heard the gospel plainly in the Nazarene church in Moravia, Iowa. I'm going back to see him. And I'm going to say, what'd you think, Nick, about what you heard and saw at that funeral? You say, yeah, but you're a preacher. You're supposed to do that. I'm retired. We're all supposed to do that. Let's end this thing. That's a good story, was it not? That's a good story, man. One week ago, not even 3 hours short, a young man came to Jesus. They're waiting for you and I to bring them. So we're looking. We're looking for the day of the Lord, because it's coming. That should make us burdened for lost people. We're looking for new heavens and a new earth. There won't be any need for air. We're not going to need oxygen to live, to breathe. There won't be a sun. The Lamb will be the light thereof. The sun's going to blow up. God's in control of all of that. The elements, literally, that means the surface. That's really, if you look that up, it does not mean the entire earth is going to be destroyed. I don't know if this will freak you out. You're on earth right now. God made this place for us to dwell with him forever. Adam and Eve fell, blew that plan. It's coming back. This is going to be heaven right here. And I, John, saw the new heaven coming down from heaven, landing here. This is heaven. It's going to be back to its Adamic, pre-Adamic, Eden. What would that word be? Edenonic? No. It couldn't be that. It's going to be the Garden of Eden again, and we're going to live here forever, the way it's supposed to be. You can pet a lion. It won't bite you. The lion will lay down with the lamb. That's not in the Bible. Everybody says that. It actually says the wolf. The wolf. The lion will lay down with the kid and the lamb with the lion. Something like that. Lion and lamb's not in there. But it's cool. It's good to think about. So we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. This can't be all there is, because this is not all that great. Looking forward keeps us from looking back. If you look back, you can be depressed. If you look back at those things and you say, if God was God, he wouldn't have let me go through that. Where you are today is because God let you go through that. God. You say, I'm more focused, I'm more attentive. Focused. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. Looking, because he's looking and looking. Would you stand with me this morning? And it's still morning, by the way. Glory to God. Our theme for at least the rest of this month, and it will now also be the first Sunday in February, because I missed a Sunday. The theme for this month is, I will focus on Jesus more in 2024. Is that not good? I think it's good. I will focus on Jesus more in 2024. Be looking, because he's looking. Father, dismiss us with your great grace and love. Lord, this was a tough sermon on the one hand, because, Lord, you allow sin to go on. And you see it, and we see it, and we go, God ought to do something, and God's saying, you ought to do something. So, Lord, let us be bold and courageous to take your word, where we can get and what we can do. Lord, I want to pray right now for a young man. His name is literally Tiger. That is his name, and he is in India right now, being a missionary for you right by himself. Crazy. I'm not sure I would. I'm pretty sure my wife would not. But he said yes. Bless him today. That's just one I pulled out of the air. Lord, we can all be missionaries to someone somewhere, and we can enlarge heaven and shrink hell. for eternity's sake. Help us to do it. Meet the needs of people. Go with us this week in Jesus' name. And if you receive this and you say, I want Jesus more in 2024, I want you to say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God. You're dismissed.